Good morning, everyone. My name's Steve, one of the pastors here who spends a little time during the week at the church. I'm glad you're here this morning. Some of you still can taste the pumpkin pie in your mouth, and some of you hate pumpkin pie. I understand that. Send it my way then. And yet we have Christmas here, too, at the same time. We're enjoying a lot of things. We're talking about hope and waiting on the Lord for hope. Waiting is kind of like it's the freeway or the obscure path that we follow to get to hope, waiting on the Lord. So that's what we'll be talking about here this morning. Not a popular concept in the country to wait, and even to wait at a stoplight's even hard for many Americans, and waiting on the Lord's even harder. I'm visually impaired, so that's why I have this cane, and I use it during the week. We live in Dallas, my wife and I, for a little over 4 years now. And since I don't drive, they frown on people trying to drive who have canes. So I take the bus. There's an express bus that comes at 6:27 in the morning. So I leave my house for about an 18-minute walk to get to the bus stop right next to the Aquatic Center in Dallas. And venturing out there with a flashlight, I usually have a flashlight in my hand and the cane, and I'm holding it and just trying to be very careful. And when there's street lights, you know, it's not too bad, but when there's no street lights, and one of the first times I started using my flashlight here again, because it's darker so much earlier, it went dead on me. And so I go, oh, this is not good. Talk about panic. And so what I ended up is that good? Yeah, maybe this isn't in all the way. Tal, you want to take it? Yeah, it was really worked really well this first service. Anyway, so I decide to take my cane and put it like if this is the curb of the street, so I'm on the sidewalk and just following the curb. That works real well to a point, except for the neighbors. Thank you for those wonderful neighbors, Lord, who don't trim their trees over the sidewalk and walk into them. And so you're more kind of putting your head down and making your way there. Well, anyway, this particular morning, it was dark, but flashlight was working well. I get there, and I go, oh, it's 6:24. Good, this is perfect. I'll just wait here, calmly, deep breathing. Thank you, Lord, for the day. Looking good. Waiting for the bus that comes, and then I'll get in, and it'll be warm in the bus, and zip away. 6:26, 6:27, the bus should be here. 6:28, 6:29, 6:30, 6:33. Where is this bus? It must be that new driver who's got lost again. I took my cane, and I think I actually tapped gently the bus stop post. And then it dawned on me. It's Veterans Day. There are no buses going from Dallas to Salem. All week long, the speakers said there'll be no bus services on Veterans Day. So it was my fault. I still needed to get to church. So I got my phone, called my good friend Aaron. Aaron, buddy old pal, who lives in Salem, would you like to drive out to Dallas and pick up somebody who wasn't paying attention? And he did. And he picked me up. I had waited there. I don't know if you caught that. Waited with joy in my heart. I was hopeful. And I felt very much like a mature adult waiting. Not bothered by anything because circumstances were going my way. But then I didn't even notice it happening. I'm getting agitated, annoyed, and oh my. And joy left the building. See, we can learn to wait well on the Lord. Oh, shucks, we could even learn maybe to wait well at a stop sign or a stoplight. That would be a novel idea in the country lately, to wait well there. And then there's waiting poorly, waiting badly. And before I knew it, I was waiting badly. What we want to do is learn to wait well on the Lord. And that's what we're going to be talking about. Just a little note, though, that would help us learn to wait. Because one of the biggest concepts, if nothing else you get this morning, try and grab a hold of this. We want to learn to wait on the Lord and not so much on the outcome. The outcome is a concern. I needed to get to church. I try and walk in here about 7:20 in the morning, and that still needed to happen. So the outcome's important, but waiting more on the Lord as the author of every good thing that will happen to me today or tomorrow or the future. See, quite often we think, was the goal at that bus stop, was the goal that the bus come? Not really. The goal was, I need to get to church. I had chosen the bus to get there. And the Lord said, oh yeah, but today I got you covered. Even though you've been a little silly, Steve, not paying attention, I have someone who'll come and get you. And he did, and life went on. Learning to wait well. We're going to look at a particular story in the first chapter of Samuel. And since I can't read it to you, I'm going to try and tell the story as best I can. Samuel, first book of Samuel, chapter 1. It's just a simple chapter there. It begins with talking about a man named Elkanah. It's hard to pronounce that name for me, Elkanah. Anyway, I think he was pretty much a man of means. You can tell by just how it introduces him and that the sacrifice that he would give once a year at Shiloh. It seemed like that was a bull. They said it sacrificed a bull. That wasn't cheap. Anyway, he also had two wives. Yes, why? You're saying? Why would you want? Well, anyway, in that culture, I think one is perfect. I got the right one and I'm good. I am happy. But he had two wives, Penaniah and Hannah. Hannah's the one we're following. Hannah, though, didn't have any children. Her womb was barren, it says. Now, the other lady, the other wife, she had several children. And in that culture, as a woman, to not have children, it was kind of like, well, what purpose do you serve? The other reason you could say that most commonly a man having two wives, it was good for the woman because in many cases that was the only way to keep them protected, to keep them provided for. So they kind of came under the umbrella of this husband to meet their needs and to take care of just surviving. So it was acceptable back then, acceptable in the culture. I still don't think that's what the Lord's best was in mind. But at any rate, he had two wives. Problem was, wife with children would ridicule and mock Hannah, who did not have any children. And it says it was a great source of irritation. Oh, I have children, and what's the purpose do you serve? And this was devastating. And this would go on year after year of being tormented by this other wife with children. And she's there realizing, I don't have any children. I don't have, and there's no reason to believe I'm going to have. So it was pretty dire straits. It's scripture, though, sticks to talking about them, Elkanah and his two wives and children, going about a 22-mile trip, as best I can figure, to Shiloh, which essentially is where the temple was, and they'd sacrifice an animal unto the Lord once a year. And it was not lost on the husband, Elkanah, that his wife was not a happy camper. And I find it hard to believe that he wasn't aware of the torment his other wife was inflicting on her. And I think he just thought, I don't even want to get in the middle of this. I don't know. And that's when he approached his wife, Hannah. Hannah, why are you so downcast? Isn't being married to me better than having 10 sons? See, that's when his cheese slipped off his cracker because he lost his mind to say that. Don't try that with your wife, guys. Aren't I just so wonderful? You're afraid of the answer. So anyway, it didn't change the fact he wasn't going to bat for her. He wasn't going to this other wife, Penaniah, and say, hey, you know, could you calm down on the verbiage to my wife, Hannah? Evidently not enough. But they would make this, the journey says, year After year, they'd make this journey to Shiloh and tormented pretty much the whole time. And I'm sure even back when they weren't in Shiloh, Hannah was tormented. One particular time, the story focuses on, they're now in Shiloh at the temple, and Hannah was crying out to the Lord quietly. It actually says that she was pouring her heart. I think it's about verses 15, 16. I don't know if we have a slide for that. But she was pouring out her heart to the Lord. Eli was the priest at that time. And it says that he was sitting there on a chair and noticing her mouth moving, but no words were coming out. And this was going on and on and on. And he incorrectly assumed that she was drunk. In fact, he says, "Hey, woman, how much longer you be drinking the wine?" And she speaks up in a defense and says, "Oh no, sir, I have. Don't take me for a woman who's been drinking wine or beer. I've been pouring out my heart to the Lord." See, waiting involves a portion of action and of being still. One without the other, if there's no action and there's no being still, that's kind of like driving a car with the brakes on. Not going to work real well. The best is action, meaning I'm pursuing the Lord. I am actively making Him front and center, number one in my life. I'm pouring out to Him. That's the action, what she'd do all the time, year after year. Can you believe it? Year after year. And the answer, the question, the her desire, what she was asking for, wasn't happening. She was actually being kind of specific, which I'm not always a big fan of being so specific, but she was asking for a male son that they said, "I will not even ever have a razor touch his hair. He will be specially kind of anointed to the Lord, given to the Lord." And Samuel was given over to Eli eventually in the story. You'll find out in the chapters to come. And he was the first big, major, big prophet of that time. So we're talking about roughly before King Saul, King David, Solomon, and all those. So this is just before big things start to unfold for Israel as a kingdom. So she is praying and pouring out her heart. He says, "Stop drinking. What's the matter with this woman?" She says, "No, I'm pouring my heart out to the Lord." He says, "Oh, go and may God give you what you've been asking for." Could have said the desire of your heart. He didn't know. She didn't tell him what she was praying for. But he being the priest, and in that day, this is kind of like God speaking. When the priest here spoke, this was directly from God is what she's interpreting it as. And didn't ridicule her anymore, just gave her blessing. And it says by verse 18, it says that she got up, ate something, and was no longer downcast, and went home the next day, slept with her husband, and in due time, they had a child who would end up being Samuel. And just to tell you a little more, the rest of the story is she would end up having 7 children, of which Samuel was one of them. So she was greatly blessed, and her prayer, you could find that in the next following chapter, is pretty amazing. We can see similarities between Mary and Hannah in that prayer. Anyway, so now she has a confidence that God has heard her prayer and will act accordingly. She had given her heart over. Didn't care what people thought about around her. She was so convinced that pursuing the Lord was the best agenda. The scripture says in Psalm, I think we might have it here, Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait on the Lord. My whole being waits on the Lord. And in His word, I've put my hope. I like it when you get these verses that are just so short that wrap up so many chapters of the Bible. I'm going to wait on the Lord. Not just a convenient, occasional, sometimes when it works out for me. No, my whole being. I'm pouring everything into waiting and seeking the Lord's face. With my life, honoring him with my life. Being obedient to the Lord is another way of pursuing the Lord. And I love that part. It says, in his word, that's where I find hope. You see, hope with no knowledge of God, that's just a wish. That's just a wish. Well, I wish my team wins. You know, or we say, I hope my team wins. It has to really be backed up with knowledge of who God is. And the greater the knowledge that develops over my lifetime, that I am readily accepting and embracing and taking in Scripture, not just learning the rules, not just learning the storyline, but I'm learning the character of God. I'm experiencing him. That's when it is a lot easier to hope. Hope comes from the knowledge of him. It's a lot easier to wait on the Lord when you have a picture of an awesome God in your mind. You're convinced of an all-powerful, loving God who's so patient with you, it's almost ridiculous. But when my picture, my perception of God is vague, I'm not really sure what God said. I don't know. I know what I would do. What do you think God wants? What is God like? Is he just, God's mad at me. When that picture of God is so vague, when the Lord is so vague, it's very hard to put hope, to find hope in something so vague. Easier when a picture is growing with clarity of who he is. See, but here's where it's kind of dicey, because what I just said, when my picture of who God is becoming more and more clear, then that fosters hope. The temptation is to do what I've done plenty, not you, I'm sure, but me plenty. When a story of clarity is developing in my mind about how God could do this, and if he'll just move this over there, and then move it this time, and then come and do that, I have a real clear picture of how God could do this. See, that's what we tend to move towards, clarity of that. Yeah, get a lot of disappointed there. I'd be still out there waiting for a bus. But if my picture is, okay, what do I know about the Lord? What has his scripture said? That's why I was saying this to the men yesterday, and everybody there, I'm sure, agreed. To play this game of following the Lord with everything you have, it just can't be played without knowing scripture. And I don't know it all, but I'm always learning more and more and more. It's a lot easier to wait on the Lord when you're not in a hurry also. The American culture has gotten so much done, accomplished so much over the last 200 years. The economy and what we've produced and so forth, it's amazing. It is truly amazing. The rest of the world looks at us and say, look how much you've accomplished. Of course, now we're having a lot of our stuff being made somewhere else, but still, we're having this stuff made somewhere else because we want to. But all that came generally at the cost of hurry. Hurry up. We need this now. We got to need that now. We get more. We got to beat the other guy at this. We got to hurry. And it's very hard to wait on the Lord while we're in a hurry. It's just for fun. The Titanic sank in 1912, and I was pondering this the other day for some reason, probably YouTube, and it talked about other ships in the area were all anchored. They had stopped for the night. They knew that there were icebergs roaming around there, so they said, safety says, be still. But the Titanic, along with its other sister ships, were all built with the idea in mind, you must travel 21 knots an hour all night long. You must get across the Atlantic as fast as possible. If you can't do that, don't bother building the ship. And I think we've kind of adopted that. Must be in a hurry all the time. Must grab as many things as possible to take care of our pain. And I must be in a hurry to make sure I have a bunch of those lined up so that I don't have as much pain. And I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to me. Hurry, you've heard me say it. Hurry is not from the devil, it is the devil. And waiting on the Lord, Psalm 37:7 says, I think I might have it up there, maybe not. Psalm 37:7 simply says, be still and wait patiently on the Lord. Be still. Can you imagine yourself being still, not moving, and actually being patient, not in a hurry, before the Lord? You know what that takes? Humility. It takes humility. It takes a confidence that He is good. He is kind. And that as we're patiently waiting for Him, being still, that any moment now, He's going to just put His arm around me and, hey, buddy. If that's the picture that can develop more quickly in our minds, it's a lot easier to wait on that, Lord. We all need to learn. We need to make it an agenda, more high of a priority, to wait patiently because it's a lot more enjoyable. When I titled this message, waiting is hard, or is it? Well, it is hard, but it doesn't have to be always hard. It's the point when I'm waiting on the presence of the Lord. That's when good things happen. That's when I'm more excited about being around Him than actually the bus coming. And He knows I needed to get to the church that day. So He just found a different way. Becoming students of the Lord is really the biggest solution here to waiting on the Lord. Hope is... I didn't write this anywhere in the notes here, but Psalm 27, 13, and 14. If you have a pen, jot it down. Psalm 27, 13, and 14. I just think I should have thought of this earlier. Verse 13 says, I remain confident of this, that I will see God's goodness in the land of the living. Wait patiently on the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. Wait on the Lord. It's going to be challenging. That's why He comes and says, take heart. I know it's hard. It's challenging because you want to solve it now. And you can't understand why on earth God hasn't solved it now. And I've wanted to say sometimes, can I see your watch, Lord? Because it's broken, apparently. I need you to rescue me now. But He's saying, with confidence, I know that waiting on the Lord, good things will happen to me. And it said, did you notice that? In the land of the living, of now. Our daughter-in-law was flying here for Thanksgiving a few days ago from Mississippi, flew into Dallas, and we kind of do this blow-by-blow, text-by-text, where are you? Hey, we just took off from Jackson, Mississippi, and just landed in Dallas, and have this long of a layover, and she was saying how easy that has gone through, going through the TSA and Jackson and so forth. And then she said, I'm about to board here in Dallas, and so we thought, oh, good, four hours later, she should be here, landing in Portland. I don't know how much longer it was later. I think it was maybe about an hour. My wife would be able to tell you. I'm still in the plane on the tarmac. We have not taken off. They've been in the plane. Maybe some of you have been there. If this happens to me, just give me a gun. I'll shoot myself. Because to sit in a plane on the tarmac going nowhere... I'd rather the plane at least be circling around on the tarmac someplace so we're doing something. But they were just sitting still there. And she said, though, it's been an hour, and there's thunder and lightning storms. They're waiting for the weather cell to clear so we can take off. She says, fortunately, there's nobody sitting in the seat, the middle seat. Oh, is that the best? Nobody's sitting there. So she kind of just, this is what it is. I'm just going to wait patiently. No one has to explain. We asked her, well, did they explain what's going on and what the problem is? And da 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 da. She said, no. Everybody knows what's going on. And we're just waiting. She ended up waiting 2.5 hours on the tarmac waiting for this weather cell to leave. And like a lot of us, we don't see the big picture. That quite often when we think that God would rush in and do what we want, we would be putting ourselves in greater danger than before. The outcome that we choose probably is good a lot of the time and would be nice, especially when you're in pain, especially when your heart is broken, especially when the wound is so deep that you think it'll never heal. And Lord, can you please, do you not see my wound? And I think the Lord says, I'm teaching you to wait because I love you. We tend to think that God's teaching us to wait because he hates us. He's in the business of good and edifying and encouraging us. And he'll let tough things happen because he knows how to forge great character. And he knows how to build in us a person who becomes first option is to lean in and look to the Lord and to wait on him, because that's where the good stuff is. Ask the worship team to come on up. Would be great. I grew up in Brazil, and I remember, we had gone into the interior of Brazil where I met a family there, very nice. It was a wealthy family. I don't know how we ended up in their house from the church that we had attended there. And the evening went on, they took us through the house, and they showed us this, that, and the other, and talked about things. There's the Brazilian hospitality is second to none. They just make you feel like you're kings and queens. And my mom had taken fancy to just observing something that was on a shelf there and didn't think much of it and just, oh, that's so wonderful. So the evening came to an end, and we were out heading to the car, just had left the front door and walking down when the hostess of the family said, "Wait!" And she disappeared inside the house and came back out with that little object that was on the shelf that my mom had taken such a fancy to and said, "Here, I want you to have that." And my mom didn't quite know what to do, but she took it and she was thankful. It was touching. What if the picture of who God is would be formed in our minds that the Lord is saying, "Wait, Steve, I got something better for you." And that's where our mind went. Wait, wait. Galatians 6:9 says, "At the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up." At the proper time. See, there is a perfect time. There's timing. God just doesn't go, "Oh, whatever, I don't know, care. Whatever happens out in the schedule." No, at the proper time. At the time he meant. At the best time, he will bless if we continue to pursue him. To see him as a God who says, "Oh, I got all these gifts for my kids, and keep pursuing me, because I got something good." We're going to spend some time in worship here now as we close. We have communion here at the front and at the back, and you're invited to come and participate. Maybe you do it each week, maybe you don't, but it's an option that's available to you. The cups are stacked together with the bread being in the cup underneath, and we invite you to take that and reflect as the music plays about who are you waiting on? How well are you waiting on the Lord? Who holds the best chance for real hope? Would you ponder that? Would you stand and worship?